This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
I told Dr. Beyer, I said, you have not aged at all since you got here. He was here, he came when I was a student here. I think he was about 12 at the time. Walking around campus has been, I've been here a few times, but I think when I've been here, it's usually been in the summer. And so being here, when all of you are here, it just brings back memories. I'm walking around the cafeteria, and I remember I was walking outside the cafeteria and something came back to me. I had been here less than a week on campus as a student. I was 19 years old, and this senior guy came up to me and he says, hey, Jonathan, right? I was on his floor in the dorm over Memorial, and he goes, you see that lady over there? He said, she's real new on campus. She was like maybe 50s or something. And he said, her name is Mrs. Holubinko. And if you could just go and greet her, she doesn't know anybody here. And he said, that'd just be great. Well, I'm sort of outgoing, and so I went over, and I said, Mrs. Holubinko. I said, I realize you're new on campus, and just want to welcome you here. I'm John. I'm new too. You know, I'm a freshman. And she goes, I'm not Mrs. Holubinko. I'm Mrs. McQuilkin. My husband's the president of CIU. And I said, well, my name is Brian Beyer. And so I'm real sorry. And she actually became, they became friends of our family, and he's spoken at our church and some of the other folks here at CIU. But I remember her very graciousness, and I didn't know what to do to that senior guy, but he, may the Lord be merciful to him, that's all I'll say. There's a movie that, like, is a classic movie, and probably some of you are too young to see, but how many of you have heard of the movie The Princess Bride? You ever heard of that? Okay. Oh, okay. So still sort of a classic? All right. What's up? So remember that one scene where they're at the wedding, and the guy officiating the wedding, he goes, wuv, twoo, wuv. Remember that? And I watch that and I go, man, is that the view that like people have of pastors and everything? You know, just sort of like syrupy, like no backbone. And I've done over 200 weddings, and I always let the couple pick the scripture that God, like they really want to be the hallmark of their marriage. And that opportunity had been forward to Mary and me. And so I thought, I'm going to do it with people. And the most common passage that people pick is 1 Corinthians 13. And sometimes when I hear that, I'm just like, oh my, here we go again. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is, you know. And I view it as sort of this, I viewed it as a wedding passage. I've repented of that sin, of seeing this as a passage that is relegated to weddings, sort of in the syrupy, sentimental, princess bride kind of love, true love. And just instead, God has gripped my heart that if I have the treasure of Jesus Christ within me, that the very first evidence that the Spirit of God is alive in me, the fruit of the Spirit is first of all, what? Is love. And I began to think through this one, and you study the scriptures, you can't help but see that really this aspect of love, of seeing people as made in the image of God, some of them covered with dirt, marred, abused, and yet still this priceless creation for whom Jesus died. That valuing people in that way is the first evidence that Jesus Christ is alive within me. In fact, you could say it's sort of a Cliff's Notes version of the Old Testament. If you read Romans 13, you see this verse, the commands of the Bible are all summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love
satisfies all of God's requirements. Paul is saying, if you really want to please God, love well. And the corollary of that is this: if you're struggling in this area to really value people as treasures made, created, died for by God Himself, then we need to check the foundation of our Christian faith. In the Bible, love is not some kind of a syrupy Hallmark card thing. This is like for the courageous, for the people willing to stand up and say, I'm going to do something that's very difficult to do. You have a verse like in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 where Paul says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. And then he ends by saying what? Do everything in love. So love is for the courageous, for people who want to stand firm. It's the bedrock of Christianity. It asks for all that you have. It invites us to overcome huge challenges, to get into the real stuff of life, you know, on a daily basis, and to say, okay, God, when my coworker gets sarcastic with me and sends a verbal grenade my way, how am I going to respond? When the person who's was assigned as your roommate and you wonder maybe, what did I do to deserve this? Now, hopefully you don't feel that way. Or maybe you're married and your spouse, you know, all, for all their wonderful qualities, they do some things that irritate you and you think, do they ever listen to me? What does love look like in those situations? Or what about the people we hardly know? What does it mean to reach out and to treat someone with value who's checking you out at Walmart? We prayed this morning for terrorists. I thought that was really moving. We think to pray for those with whom we feel the solidarity, but to pray for those who persecute us, I guess it sort of fits in line with what Jesus says, right? Love your enemies. He says in Matthew 5, he says, anybody can greet those who are kind to them. If you really want to be like your Father in heaven, love people even when it's difficult. So I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians 13 in a new light. Maybe you need to repent as well of how you've viewed this passage. And to hear this incredible treatise on love from the Apostle Paul. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me and to read this chapter aloud. Well, just to make sure we're all reading from the same translation, I have it on the screen up here. So let's read this, and then we'll say, Lord, would you just apply this to our lives as people who have the treasure? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Thank you. You may be seated. It's a powerful passage, isn't it? He says, the greatest of these is love. Clearly, there was a shortage of love in Corinth there in southern Greece. The believers were known for a lot of things, especially the spiritual gifts, but they were not known for love. And so Paul, convinced that there is no greater mark to Christlikeness for them and for us, talks about the supremacy of love. And he begins this chapter by applying what you might call five shock treatments to show us how meaningless is our Christianity, how much we need to question the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, regardless of what other kind of gifts we have, if love is not front and center for us. So I want us to think through this in terms of if you can get someone in your mind that you would say here on campus or maybe in your family, you go, this person is difficult to love. You have someone in mind? You might say, do I have to limit it to one person? No, you don't have to limit it to one person. You have someone? Okay, the first shock treatment that Paul administers is this. No matter how spiritual I think I am, if I don't love others, my spirituality means nothing. Paul hits the Corinthians right between the eyes in this when he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. This hit very close to home for the believers in Corinth Community Church because they were proud of how much they spoke in tongues. They were all about the spiritual gifts, and Paul addresses those, as you know, in chapters 12 and 14. But the problem in the church in Corinth is they had this like near obsession with the gift of tongues. It was the thing to do if you were really spiritual. It was the acid test of being a spirit-filled Christian. Tongue speaking had become everything. So how does Paul start this chapter? He just goes right after it. He says, if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, there's a major problem. He doesn't just talk about the tongues of men. He says, you folks may be so good that you even speak in the tongues of angels. Like, your tongues may be that heavenly. And then he says, but if I'm not good at demonstrating love to people around me in my everyday routine of life, walking around camp, if I don't love well, he says, in the eyes, or let's say in the ears of God, my superior vocal ability sounds just like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It's hard for us to imagine how much of a shock this must have been for these folks. What they saw as the mark of true spirituality, Paul's going, you know what that sounds like? I think it was Chris over here playing on the drums. He says, it sounds like this clanging cymbal. Several years ago, my parents got my youngest child a set of drums. He was 2 years old. I thought, what have I done to deserve this? You know, they went to the store called Aldi's. It was on sale for like $100, and there was three drums and a cymbal. And my two-year-old would take, he loved the cymbal, and he would take the drumstick and just bang, bang, bang over and over again. And I thought, I told my wife, I said, you know what we should do is just take the drum set to my parents' house so they can enjoy this lovely music, you know? It was just like, I wanted to scream sometimes. I wanted to throw this cymbal in the garbage. No offense to Chris, he's a really good player. But my son didn't know how to play. And you know what Paul says here? He goes, I don't care how spiritual you think you are, you are that bothersome and abrasive in your gift of tongues if you don't know how to value the people around you. Well, he's just getting started. He continues this way in verse 2. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, you could put it this way, number 2, no matter how popular a teacher I may be, if I don't have love for the people around me, all my giftedness counts for nothing. There's a humility in what Paul writes here because he uses the first person. He's sort of including himself. He's going, hey, if I have the gift of tongues, if I have the gift of prophecy, when he writes about that gift of prophecy, he's talking about people who teach, who have maybe discernment about the future, who take the word of God and they apply it to today, to, you know, the issues that we face. It might be on a platform, it could be in a small group, might be in a class. The people in Corinth, you know, they looked at their teachers like heroes. You remember back to chapter 1, you know, and they were like, I follow Apollos and I follow Peter, and they were really into like which teacher they follow. They had their favorites. And so here's Paul's second shock treatment for them and for us. He says simply, you may be the most gifted teacher. I mean, you might even be able to fathom the deepest theological mysteries, be super well read and know what the scholars say on like the most minute, trivial, well, never trivial passages, but the minute, you know, the, and he says, but if you don't love, you know how much it's worth? Zero. Nothing. To put it simply, God is a lot more impressed by the way I treat people than if I have home run sermons. No matter how gifted you may be, and it might not be in the area of speaking, it might be administration or leadership or any other gift, if it is not exercised with love, he says, you get no credit. There's a phrase that God has sort of drilled into me over the past years where I just, sometimes I'll just go, Jonathan, like I'll have someone difficult in my church family. We call them EGRs among our staff, extra grace required. And we go, oh yeah, sort of an EGR. They're at, you know, they're, and I have this phrase, relationship first. Relationship first, Jonathan. My children, a number of years ago, I'm from the great white north, and it was a winter afternoon. It was snowy. It was on a weekend, and my son came in. He was about 5 years old, and real proudly, he goes, Dad, I cleaned all the snow off your car. Thinking, it's very thoughtful, but if I'm not mistaken, the brush I used to clean off the snow off my car is in the trunk. I said, son, how did you clean the snow off the car? Oh, I used the shovel. So really, the shovel, which shovel? The dirt shovel from the garden, the big one. Relationship first, Jonathan. Relationship first. So I went out, and sure enough, he had cleaned all the snow off the car and a lot of the paint as well. There were scratches all over the trunk, all over the hood. And this is the car I had washed and waxed. And I just said, Jonathan, relationship first. Relationship first. Jonathan, you can do a lot of things, be gifted in ministry in whatever area you're, if you don't love when it's difficult, it's all for nothing. Well, Paul continues on here. Let me just make one statement here I'd written down. We are never more like Jesus than when we are treating people in a way that they do not deserve. Let me say that again. We are never more like Jesus than when we treat people in a way that they do not deserve. That's love. Paul doesn't let up. He addresses the prayer warriors in the group. Number three, no matter how great my answer is to faith-filled praying, if I don't love people well, my faith is worth nothing. He says, verse 2, if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Now, I wonder if when Paul's listeners read this out loud, they're going, surely this guy's like gone mad. I mean, he's overstating the case. Because if we have someone with faith in our community of believers that could actually move mountains, I mean, this, think of all the good that could be done, the people that would be healed. I mean, this would be like power evangelism on steroids. This is amazing. If we had someone like that around here, I mean, we would have church growth like no one's ever seen before. And Paul says, you don't need people who are gifted in faith and in prayer as much as you need people who are willing to love and to value and to treasure the people around them. Look how bluntly he puts it again, our condition, if we fail to love, just three words, the end of verse 2, he says, I am nothing if not marked by love. So this isn't a minor problem in my life. If love is missing or lesser in the virtues that I display, It's not a little pothole on the way to spiritual maturity. Paul is saying this. He's going, you can pray the house down. You can pray through the night. But if you are not a loving person in your private life, you're nothing in God's sight. That's how vital love is to spiritual maturity. Well, Paul just keeps on upping the ante. To those who are generous, he says in verse 3, he says, if I give all I possess to the poor, but have not love, I gain nothing. The next shock treatment there, no matter how much money I'm giving to worthy causes, it counts for nothing in heaven if love is not the supreme value of my life. Some of you know the name Howard Hendricks, a professor well-loved at Dallas Theological Seminary for many years, and until he was graduated to heaven. But he tells a story of how he was in this restaurant with a group of Christian movers and shakers, these, you know, well-heeled kind of individuals, and they were discussing, you know, real big strategic mission kind of stuff. And the waitress comes up, and when she brings the food out to one of the guys next to Howard Hendricks, she gave him beans instead of peas. And this guy was not happy and let her know that what he thought of her ability or lack thereof and being able to remember what he had ordered, and really just sort of cut her down to size and let her know that she had really screwed up. And she goes back to the kitchen embarrassed, promises to make it right, and Howard Hendricks looks at the guy next to me and goes, hey, when she comes back, why don't you just share your testimony with her about how Christ has transformed your life? What do you say? Have you seen this where there's someone that you really respect, you know, a Christian leader, and you hold them in high regard, you've been blessed by their public ministry, and then you find out something that you go, they're not a very loving person. And it disillusions you and really cuts down the impact that they can have in your life. Your generation, at least those of you, I'm getting old, but those of you in a younger generation, man, something we know about you, you have this radar that's up for authenticity. And when you see it missing, you go, I'm not even interested. You want to know, is this person genuine? Are they the real deal? And Paul says, if you want to be that kind of person, you want the life of Christ to be expressed through you with love. So I think if Paul were to address us today, you know, I think he'd probably say, he might not talk about the gift of tongues. He might. But I think he'd say, you know, you're a really gifted group of individuals. College, seminary students, faculty, administration, committed. Many of you are here at sacrifice, you know, to what you could be doing somewhere else. You'd be making more money by pursuing another avenue of life service. Some of you are planning to go to very difficult places in the future, and you say, I'm willing to lay it on the line. You know, I think Paul would say, I think you'd go, okay, but let me just ask you a question here. Is love the supreme value in your life? With all the things that you have going for you, are you in any way blocking what God wants to do through your life by your failure to love people? You know what I found as a guy who's been now in ministry for a while? I see this for people, at least in my who are pastors. It's easy to love being a pastor, easier to love preaching more than it sometimes is to love people. It's easier to love the service I do more than it is the people whom I'm serving. And Paul says, don't let that happen. Don't let it happen. Well, one last shockwave that he sends through his listeners. No matter how much I may suffer for Christ, once again, it's all for nothing if I'm not marked by a deep love for people. When Paul talks about suffering, he's not just talking about, you know, taking a little bit of ridicule for your faith or turning off ESPN and the football game so you can listen to someone who's in need. No, that's not what Paul he goes after it here. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, we can just point out something here Paul does in these verses. Maybe you noticed this, but in each instance in these first three verses, he sort of goes like over the top using superlatives and these words that just like, listen to how he does it. Verse 1, he talks about speaking not only in the tongues of men, but of angels. Verse 2, he says, you might be able to fathom all mysteries, not some mysteries, not most, but all mysteries and all knowledge, have a faith that can move mountains. Verse 3 says, you might give all you possess to the poor, not a tithe, not 25%, everything. Or surrender your body to the flames. I mean, what more painful way is there than that? You know, none of us choose that, but we go, man, if I were ever persecuted, if I were called to die for Christ, wow, flames being burned at the stake. We think of like John Huss or other people in history. We go, those guys, talk about commitment. That's true. But if I could paraphrase Paul, here's what I think he'd say. Before you cash out and do the martyr thing, just know this, it would likely be a bigger deal to God if you would stay employed and alive and just grow a little bit every day in your capacity to love. That would be greater, he says, than surrendering your body to the flames. So that's our challenge, to get up every morning and with the power of the Holy Spirit, you determine, you say, Lord Jesus, you live in me. That's the greatest thing about being a Christian today is, Jesus, you live in me. I have the treasure. How is it expressed? The very first evidence, love. Love, Lord, would you help me to value every person with whom I come into contact as one created by you in your image. This isn't just one more virtue I cultivate in my walk with God. This is the most significant badge of identification as a person in whom the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives. How do I know if the Holy Spirit of Jesus has control of my life? We said it earlier, the fruit of the Spirit is first of all, love. You know, it's interesting to me. We talked about Peter this morning and how Peter, you know, he had the time at the fire and he couldn't acknowledge he knew Jesus in front of a small group and he's in front of thousands of people. But in between that time, there was that moment on the Sea of Galilee on the shore, remember? And Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to shore, and he's talking to Jesus. And Jesus is essentially like reinstating Peter. And he asks Peter two questions. Now, if I were in Jesus' place, I would have said like, all right, so why don't you give me your strategy for how you're going to overcome temptation next time? Do you know how that felt to me, for you to deny that you even knew me? You know, that cut me to the heart. He doesn't do that, does he? He just asks Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. And feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. What is he saying? He's saying, love the people that I give to you, Peter. He's asking, do you love me? And will you love the people that I bring to you? Jesus wanted to know, Peter, are you going to love well? One of the things I've noted in ministry is that I can look at a group of people and be very deceived. I can look at them and say, look great, life's going well. They've got healthy children. They have two cars in the garage. They seem like they're happily married. And then you sit down for 10 minutes over coffee and you say, so how are you really doing? If I could pray for one pressure point in your life right now, what would that be? And if the person's willing, you begin to hear pain and challenges that you go, wow, I had no idea. No idea the abuse that this person suffered in the past, the challenge that they're facing right now in this relationship, maybe their marriage hanging by a thread, they've got a child who has Asperger's. I mean, who knows? It's just so many different things. My wife one time was at the grocery store, and she's coming out of the parking lot, or out to the parking lot with her, you know, or all the grocery bags piled in for our family of seven, and there was an older man who came out at the same time, and they're both headed to the same row of cars, and so Mary smiled and commented on the beautiful day, just made some small talk for just a minute as they walked out to their place, and the guy seemed to really appreciate someone taking an interest in his life, and it turns out that the elderly man was parked right next to Mary, so she wished him a good day and just said, you know, blessings on your day, and she continued to put the groceries in the back of our minivan. And just as the guy was unlocking his door, he looked over at my wife and he gently said, you know, it was a year ago today that my wife died. It was a year ago today. And the tears began to come down his cheeks and he got back in his car and he was off. And Mary came home and she just told me, she said, Jonathan, you never know, do you? You're standing behind someone in the grocery store line. You know, a person in the cafeteria is putting the food on your plate. You have someone who's cleaning the dorm. You're talking to someone. You have no idea what some people have been through. What if we were known as a people who loved well? What if you were known as a campus where they said, wow, you know what? Those folks over at CIU, man, they love well. The number one badge of identification that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit lives in you, is none other than this. Jesus said, by this will the world know that you are my disciples. How? By your love for one another. May it be true for all of us. Would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Just going to ask you for a moment to bring back to mind the person that I asked you to think of at the beginning. I said, who is it today for you who's difficult to love? Might be a parent who walked out on your dad, walked out on your mom walked out on your dad. Might be someone who, here you go, man, you mentioned EGR, and I had a face come immediately to mind. Could be someone on your dorm floor. Might be someone of a different ethnic background. Who would it be for you? And what commitment can you make to Jesus today as you reflect on what Paul says here in these verses? Would you just tell him, just respond to the Holy Spirit in this moment? We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you do not call us to something that you have not first modeled and that you also empower us to do. To think that you actually are love. God is love. And that you have poured out your love into our hearts. While we were still sinners, you demonstrated your love for us in this. We thank you. Thank you for loving us perfectly. And because you live in us, Lord Jesus, the treasure within, would you work out this aspect of who you are in us and through us, that the world indeed will know she must be one of his followers. He must be a disciple. We pray this, Lord Jesus, for the sake of your name, that others will know you and give the honor due your name. Thank you, Lord, for being among us these days. You are with us right now, and you will be with us and in us every step of the journey ahead this school year. So we once again commit ourselves to you in your powerful name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.